James chapter 1, if you will, and we'll start there in just a few moments. George has already mentioned the class this afternoon at 4. If you were not a part of the class last week on marriage, and just for those 40 years old and younger, each lesson is independent, so you will gain by being there for this class, even if you were not there for the previous class. Hopefully you can come and be a part of our studies as we're talking about marriage. And we're delighted that Stephan is with us now. He's here for the long haul with us. He'll be preaching next Lord's Day. I'll be in Arizona in a meeting. He'll be preaching both times next Sunday. And then we'll officially begin our work together with him the 1st of May. And we'll say more about when he'll be preaching and the classes he'll be teaching as that work begins the first part of May. Though the screen says chapter 2, that is actually chapter 1 of the book of James, and I want to begin at verse 2. James chapter 1 and in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I want to draw your attention to verse 3, where he says, knowing that the testing of your faith. And what I learned from that passage is, and we're going to see some things in the context, is that there are times when our faith will be tested. There's going to be times when your faith is tried and it's going to be proven, and your faith is going to face a time when it's under trial. In a number of ways that may take place. Let's go back to the text in James chapter 1, and I want you to notice the order of the things in the text. First of all, we have faith. You can't test or try something you do not have. And so when the text talks about the testing of your faith, you have to have faith first. So there is the gaining of faith, there's the building of faith, there is the maintaining of the faith, hopefully the strengthening of your faith. First of all, you have faith. Secondly, verse 3 says, it will be tested. If you have faith, it's going to be tested at some point. Thirdly, the text says it produces patience. Look at verse 3 with me, if you will. That the testing of your faith produces patience. That's a compound word. It comes from an original word that is a compound word. That one, part of that simply suggests the idea of being under, and the other means to abide or to remain. It's the idea of remaining under. In other words, you're steadfast in the face of the test and in the trial. Whatever that trial may be, whatever that test may be, you remain faithful and you remain steadfast in the face of that trial, in spite of the trial. And so it produces patience, endurance. And then fourthly, verse 12 says, we end up receiving the crown of life. Look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who endures temptations, for when he has been proven, he will receive the crown of life. And so what I learned from that is our faith needs testing. We want our faith to be tested. And the reason we want our faith to be tested is because of the results that follow. It's much like going to the doctor and the doctor says, I want to put you through a stress test. And you say, I want a stress test. Well, if you've ever had one, you don't want one for the sake of just going through a stress test. Because it is stressful. But you say, I want the stress test. Why do you want the stress test? Because of the results that follow. Because you want to know everything is okay. So now look at verse 4 of our text. James chapter 1 and verse 4, here's the result. He said, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. The result of going through the test is that you are now perfect. It doesn't mean flawless, it's the idea of maturity. Those who go through the test and they pass the test, it is a sign and a mark of maturity. That's why we count it all joy that we go through various trials. Secondly, verse 4 says that you might be complete. The American Standard says entire. In other words, that you're completely equipped. So going through the test and going through the trial makes me entire or complete so that I'm completely equipped. And then thirdly, the same verse says that you may be lacking nothing. That's a racing term, which means that you're not lagging behind others. If you can imagine running a race and you're lagging behind others because you're not putting forth the effort or your faith isn't strong enough. But you go through the test and you go through the trial, and on the other side, the result is not only am I mature and I'm complete and entire, but I'm also not lagging behind others. I know that I am what God wants me to be. I want to suggest to you that God allows testing. God allows testing. Let's go to Genesis 22. This is going to serve as a basis for another point we're going to make a little later in our study. Turn to Genesis 22 in verse 1 and 2. And I want you to notice that God tested. If you're reading from the King James, it says he tempted him. But the New King James, which I'm using, suggests that God tested Abraham. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Now, what do I learn from the context? Well, first of all, he tempted him, not by enticing him to sin. God didn't say, Abraham, do you want to commit this sin? But he tested him, or if the King James be correct, that is, tempted him, it was in the idea of testing him or proving him. How did he do that? By giving him a hard command. I mean real hard. Look at verse 2. Here was the command. Take your son, your only son Isaac, the son that you love, and take him to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. You know, that's something hard. You want to talk about something difficult. Take your son and sacrifice your son. I want you to notice now verse 3, what Abraham did. The text says, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Take care of the task at hand. I don't know about you, but I probably, if God told me to sacrifice my only child, I would have put it off late to the evening. Long as I could. God gave him a hard task, and God put him to the test, and God said, here's what I want you to do. And the task was such that Abraham rose early and took care of the task. Hebrews 11 and in verse 17 said, God tested Abraham. God's going to test you. God allows testing. Even the testing of your faith, God's going to put it to the test. God had warned us, or God assured us rather, in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13, we never face a trial or a testing greater than that which we can bear. So whenever your faith is put to the test, you can endure that. You may not, but you can endure that is what the text says. And so I want us to spend a little time talking about areas wherein God tests our faith. So let's talk a little while this morning about our faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested. You can mark it down. Your faith is going to be tested. My faith is going to be tested. If you have faith, James 1 says, your faith will be tested. You said, my faith has never been tested. Oh, yes, it has. Oh, yes, it has. If I understand the text and you understand the text, your faith has been tested. And I want to notice four ways in which that's done. Here's the first. Our faith will be tested from the vantage point of persecution from without. God's going to allow our faith to be tested, and one of the ways in which your faith will be tested is persecution from without. What's that about? Well, I want to suggest to you that, first of all, 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 12, God said that all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. If you desire to live godly, and hopefully that is the case or you wouldn't be present this morning, I learned then that all who live godly will suffer persecution, the text says. Now let's define persecution. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. We well understand the book of Hebrews is written in the context of persecution. There was a severe trial underway as the book of Hebrews is being written. Chapter 12 and in verse 6 says, doesn't use the word persecution here, though he's talking about that. In verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And here is your definition of what persecution involves. He scourges every son he receives. Persecution involves a suffering for the service of God. If you're suffering because of your allegiance to God, then that involves persecution. Not suffering at the hand of a criminal. You go home this afternoon and someone has broken into your house and they've stole your goods. And you say, well, I'm suffering persecution. No, you're suffering. It may be worse than the persecution, but that's not persecution. That's suffering at the hands of a criminal. You didn't suffer that because you are a child of God. It is not suffering that is at the mistreatment because of your race. Someone says, I'm being persecuted because I'm of a different race. That's not persecution. Not as per the text. It may be a form, but not as per the text. Nor is persecution involving being left out because of your political views. You may have stated your political views at work and you're ostracized because of that. That's not persecution. You're not suffering for your allegiance to the Lord. This is a suffering for the cause of the Lord, because you're doing and standing for what is right. And I want to suggest that might happen in a number of ways. Your faith is going to be tested. You might be mistreated. You might be ostracized for your stand for truth. There have been some sitting here that have been cut off from their family and their friends because they became members of the body of Christ. That is, the moment they obeyed the gospel and identified themselves as being a member of God's people and said, I am now a member of the church of the Lord, a church of Christ, there have been family members and friends that ostracized them and pushed them aside and had nothing to do with them anymore. They're suffering for the cause of right. That's persecution. Their faith is under trial. Their faith is being tested. There are others sitting here this morning who've had friends and family cut them off because of a stand they have taken. Maybe someone in the family was in an unscriptural marriage and they said, I believe it to be wrong and it is adultery. And the rest of the family cut them off because they stood against an adulterous marriage. You're suffering for the cause of right. Because of your service to God, your faith is under trial. Your faith is being tested. When you're ridiculed for your belief, it might be at work, it might be at school, it might be in your family. When you say, here's what I believe the Bible teaches, or here's what my practice is, or here are things that I will not engage in because I believe it to be wrong. And whether it be a fellow Christian or it be someone of the world that ridicules you for your faith and your practice, you're being persecuted. Your faith is under trial. Your faith is going to be tested. It might simply be that you're not included because you refuse to participate in some wrong. When you told them at work, I don't engage in that. You told them at school, I don't engage in that and I will not do that. Or it might be in the family, we will not be a part of that because we believe that to be wrong. And when they ostracize you and they ridicule you and they don't include you because of that, you're suffering for your service to God. Your faith is under trial. And how is your faith under trial? It comes from persecution from without. But secondly, your faith is going to be tried. Our faith will be tested. Secondly, it may come from enticement from within. Persecution from without, and it can come from enticement from within. Now, why do I mention enticement from within? Well, James 1 and verse 14 said that when we are tempted, when we're enticed to sin, that's what he's talking about now, but by this point in James chapter 1, he's talking about a different form of trial in the earlier part of the chapter. But by verse 14, he says enticement comes from within our own desires. You're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. So when there is the enticement to sin, it's because of your own desires, the text tells us. In fact, every temptation is a test of your faith. When you are tempted from the vantage point of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and every avenue that is mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, when you are tempted from all of those avenues, you are being tempted, and that is a test of your faith. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, whatever avenue, every temptation is a test of sin. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. That means when peer pressure mounts. What do you mean peer pressure mounts? It means when those friends and family around you, when they begin to put pressure on, why don't you participate? Why don't you do what I do? Why don't you come and be part of us? Your faith is being tested. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. He said, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And if they say, come, let us lie in wait to shed blood, and let us lurk secretly for the innocent without a cause, and let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down into the pit. You're going to benefit from this. Look at verse 13. We'll find all kinds of precious possessions and fill our houses with spoil. Here's what they encourage you to do. Here's where the peer pressure mounts. Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Verse 15 said, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Your faith is being tested when peer pressure mounts. And so whether they're actually telling you, say, come on and be a part of us, or just by their participation in sin, they're putting the squeeze and the pressure on, you be part of the crowd. Your faith is being tested. It might be when reasoning and justification seems plausible. You remember Genesis 3, 1 to 6? where Adam and Eve well understood we're not to eat of this particular fruit. Eve even explained to Satan in the form of a serpent, we're not supposed to eat of that fruit. And he began to reason with her that God knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll know good and evil. That's why God told you that. You'll be like him and you'll be as smart as God. So you ought to partake of this because you're going to know some things that you knew before. That's why God is trying to keep that from you. And so when the justification for the action or when the reasoning for the action seems plausible, your faith is being tested. The enticement from within is a test of your faith. Is it going to stand up? When we deceive ourselves, as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, or 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18 suggest, when we deceive ourselves into thinking that maybe what we're doing is okay, our faith is being tested. And the question is, what will you do? When we're enticed from without, are we going to give in to the pressure? Are we going to give in to the temptation? Or am I looking for that door of escape? You remember the passage we cited earlier, God's not going to allow you to be tempted greater than what you can bear and will with each temptation provide a way of escape. In other words, picture temptation as being in a room. And you're never locked in a room where there's not a door to get out. And the question is, how are you going to handle that temptation? When the enticement comes, your faith is being tested. Are you looking for the door of escape? How do I get out of this temptation? How do I get out of this enticement? Our faith will be tested. And our faith will be tested from persecution from without, from enticement from within, but thirdly, I want to suggest to you from the possessions that are around. Persecution from without, enticement from within, and the possessions that are around. How could that be? Well, let's turn to Proverbs, if you will. To the 30th division of the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs tells us that material possession can be a test of our faith. And you say, well, not with me because I don't have much. Well, let's see if that's the case. Turn to Proverbs 30. The warning is given to any of us, whether we have a great deal or very little, or somewhere in between. You remember what the proverb writer said? Here's what he said, verse 7 beginning. Two things I request, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. There were two extremes that he said, I don't want to be a part of. Why? Lest, verse 9, I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What I'm learning from that is material possessions can be a test of our faith either way. And you say, well, I don't know that my faith is being tested. I'm not being persecuted strong. You might have material possessions testing your faith. You see, with too little, I could be tempted to covet what others have, be envious of what others have. Maybe you've not been in that position, but you might be someday. The proverb writer said, I don't want to be in such poverty that I might be tempted to steal. He said, I've never been tempted to steal. Maybe you've never been that low. The proverb writer said, that could be a real possibility. He said, that might be a temptation to me. So with too little, I could have a problem that tests my faith. With too much, the proverb writer said, I could forget about God and say, who is God? I don't need him now. I could be tested in either direction. Can you stand the test of riches and the test of poverty? Could you stand the test on either side? Well, let's see how that works. Let's turn to James chapter 1 again. James, in talking about the testing of your faith, this is in the very context of James chapter 1, and let's see. Here's what he says. He says faith can be, though it shouldn't be, altered by change. You see, whatever financial condition you're in, whether you have a lot or you're in poverty or you're rich or you're just kind of middle class and I get by but I don't have a lot but I'm not in poverty either, you may have always pretty much been in that circumstance. But James once talks about, what if those circumstances were completely turned upside down and changed all of a sudden? Could you handle that? Well, let's start at James 1 in verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. What are you talking about? He's talking about the man who has the little of nothing And suddenly he comes in to an abundance. Could you handle that? He said, you're to glory in that. Well, that'd be easy to do. Man, if in poverty and I suddenly came into wealth, that'd be easy to do. But that's not all he says. It must mean something different. He says, but the rich in his exalt and his humiliation. When the rich man suddenly loses everything he has, he ought to be glorying in that too. So the opposite of that must not be glorying in the fact, well, I've got it made because I've got some riches now. Why is he glorying? He's glorying because he passed the test. Because his faith was not altered by the change. Let's go a little bit further and see. He said, because out of the field he passes away, no sooner than the sun is risen and burning of the heat and the withers of the grass, its flower fails and its beauty appearance perishes, so the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. He glories because he knows he passed the test. That the sudden change did not alter his faith. It can, but it should not. That's the point. So now let's make some application of that. What if you suddenly lost all of your possessions? And what I mean by that, what if one day a tornado came through and just wiped out everything and all your possessions that were in your house, and for some strange reason the insurance company said something went wrong with the policy and we don't have a record of you having insurance with us. And for some reason, your bank account was drained at the same time, and you're basically left with the clothes on your back, and that's all you've got. Could you take that? Or would it destroy your faith? Your faith being tested. Your faith is being tested now. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to rail at God? What if suddenly you became rich? What if you got a call tomorrow from an attorney that said, you know, remember that relative that you don't hardly ever remember, but they left a will and they've passed away and you are now getting $15 million. Could you handle that? You say, well, sure, I can handle that. No, that's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking could you spend it. What I'm asking is, what would it do to your faith? Would it destroy you? Can you handle that? Would you learn to be content in whatever state you're in? Whether you're in poverty or riches? Could you learn to be content in whatever state that you're in? I want to suggest you money and material things could test you. You say, how so? Well, let's see where the rubber meets the road. What if you were offered a job with a large increase in pay, but you're going to have to go to an area where there is no church or the church is weak? Your faith is now being tested. What are you going to do? Don't kid yourself saying, I think I'll go there and plant a church. Maybe you will. Maybe you will. But you might lose your faith while you're there too. What are you going to do? Your faith's being tested. Because I want to tell you, that large increase in pay is pretty tempting, isn't it? See how material things could test your faith? Your faith's being tested now. What are you going to do? Are you going to walk in and tell them, you know, I'm not going to take that because, and you're going to give some kind of spiritual reason that they don't understand? What if this would happen? What if you were offered overtime? And they came around on Saturday and said, do we need some people to work tomorrow? We need volunteers. It's double time. Would you volunteer to work and miss worship? Your faith was just tested. Your faith was just put to the test. How would you do? You say, I've never been tested with a material thing. You just were. You just were. They offered you overtime. You're going to have to miss worship. What if you knew that making a compromise of your faith would mean you could make more money? Your faith was just put to the test. I give as an illustration, there were preachers doing the institutional division back in the 50s who admitted they went the different direction than what they knew to be right because they knew that's where the money was. Their faith was put to the test. Is your focus on your house, your car and your clothes, your electronics to the neglect of the spiritual? I'm not saying your house is not important. I'm not saying your car is not important. I'm not saying your electronics are not important or fashion and style is not important. But is your focus so on that kind of thing that you don't have time to study and to pray and you don't have time to get your Bible lesson, etc.? because your focus is on the material things. Your faith was just put to the test. Your faith is being tested. What if you were offered more money for a job, and if you take the job, that's going to require a lot of time. I mean a lot of time away from family and away from the study of the Word. And you say, we're not going to see much of one another. This is good money. I'm going to tell you this is good money. Your faith is being tested. Are you sacrificing family for money? See, material things can be a test. Do you worry about things? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. This has always been interesting to me. I make this point frequently. I make it frequently because I don't think we get the point. And the question is, do you worry, or in other words, does your money have you? It may not be that you have money, but your money may have a hold of you. Sometimes your money's got a hold of you. You say, I don't have money. No, but your money may have you. It may be controlling you. Because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about putting your trust in material things. You say, well, I don't do that. Then he shifts gears. Talking about the same thing. Verse 25, when you start worrying about your life, what you eat, what you drink, what your body, what you should put on. In other words, you're just worried and you're fretting about life and you're worried about material things and you're worried about your money. What's going to happen to your money? And are you going to lose your money? And how much everything costs? And you're just fretting about your money all the time. Your money's got a hold of you and you're worrying, and that's a form of materialism. You say, my faith's not being tested. Yes, it is. It just was. If it's under trial, being tested, does your money have a hold of you or do you have a hold of your money? Our faith's going to be tested, James says. How's it tested? Are you going to pay your debts? Paul said, owe no man anything but to love. Here's a debt that you never get paid off, that when you die, you still owe on that, and you're still paying as much as you can, and there's no way you'll ever pay it off that you say, I've got that paid, and I'm done. The implication is that all other debts you pay, you beat your debts. You run a credit card debt up, and then you just walk away from it. That's not honorable. Because your faith was just under trial. Your faith's being tested. When you've got a debt, and you say, I'm going to walk away from that, and I'm not going to pay it, your faith was just tested with material things. How is our faith tested? Our faith is tested from persecution from without, from enticement from within, from possessions that are around, last of all, from instructions that are from above. Let me go back to Genesis 22. I said we'd come back to this principle. Your faith's going to be tested. God tested Abraham by a command. You remember that? He put him to the test. What did he do? He gave him a hard command, real hard one. And that was the test. What are you going to do, Abraham? What are you going to do? It was a test, God said. Some of God's commands are objectionable and they're hard. Remember when Jesus had fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, the people following him because of the food? Jesus said, don't follow me for the food that perishes, but that which endures into everlasting life. And then he explained, I am the bread of life. Remember that? That was John 6. In John 6 in verse 60, some of the disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? It's objectionable. This is hard to swallow. This is really hard. This is difficult for us to get. To get this concept, I want to suggest we cannot be selective with God's commands, kind of like cafeteria style, where we can't go through and say, you know, I like this command and I like this one and I don't want that one and that one's not any good and oh, don't not that one at all. Ooh, that one's really bad. But here's another one I really like. I want to do this one. You can't do that. You see, the Bible says all of God's commandments are truth. We just studied that in Psalm 119, verse 151. Verse 172 says all of God's commandments are righteousness. It doesn't matter which one. They're all righteous and they're all true. In fact, James 2, this is the next chapter from James 1 where your faith will be tested. It says that the law comes as a package deal. And if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. It's a package deal. It's all wrapped together. You either accept it all or you reject it all. That's the point of James 2. Whether you're talking about Old Testament law or New Testament law. Let's list a number of things God has given us instructions about and how it tests our faith. So any instruction God has given, And let's just start with this one right here, the use and the control of the tongue. If God has given me instructions about how to control my tongue, my faith is being tested with every one of those. Am I going to do what God said? And so I don't think, maybe you say, I don't really feel like my faith has been put to the test. Yes, it is. With every command, it is. What God did with Abraham. Let's talk about this one, the use and the control of the tongue. The tongue can make our religion vain, and thus it's a test. Man that doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is vain, James said in James 1 in verse 26. Furthermore, we must have restraint with our tongue. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs. We won't notice every passage. But let's go to Proverbs, the 10th division, if you will. I want you to notice Proverbs 10 and in verse 19, that we must use restraint. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. We need to make sure we don't say too much. We need to make sure that we don't say something that's harmful. We also need to make sure that what we're saying is good, and that what we say is what we need to be saying. Furthermore, we must use our tongue to speak encouraging words. Look at Proverbs 12 and in verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. We need to say encouraging words. Furthermore, the Bible says that we must tell the truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, every man speak the truth and do not lie to one another. Colossians 3 and in verse 9. There are going to be temptations where, you know what, shading the truth a little bit and kind of fibbing right here just a little bit is going to make a whole lot easier for us. Not as embarrassing. Your faith is being tested right then. Are you going to tell the truth? Are you going to kind of stretch the truth? The Bible tells us not to gossip. Talebearer reveals secrets, Proverbs 20 and verse 19. And so when I get a hold of a piece of juicy gossip, and do I want to repeat it and tell others that my faith is being tested? Are you going to be a person of your word? It's your yes, be yes, and your no, no. In other words, when you say you will, that means you will. And when you say you won't, that means you won't. Be a person of your word. Are you going to keep your word? And are you going to do what you say? Are you going to make promises you never fulfill? You make plans you never meet? Are you a person of your word? Your faith is being tested. When you say, I tell you what, I'll be there tomorrow. Be there in the morning at 8 o'clock, and you don't show, you're not a person of your word. You didn't keep your word. Your faith was tested. Your faith's not strong. That's the idea. Here's another requirement, instruction God gave. God told us not to show respect of persons. God's not a respecter of persons, Acts 10. That's why God could accept the Gentiles. Romans 2 and verse 11. In fact, God tells us not to be a respecter of persons. Let's go to James chapter 2. This is in the context of your faith being tested. It must have something to do with it. It must have something to do with it. God doesn't want us to be a respecter of persons. James chapter 2 says, if one come into your assembly with gold ring and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to him that is wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, stand there, or sit thou at my footstool, you show partiality and become judges of evil thoughts. Drop down to verse 9. If you show partiality, you commit sin. God doesn't want us to show partiality. Now, I want to tell you, there will be times when our faith will be tested with partiality. When people of different financial and social status begin to associate around us or come into our assembly, how do you react to that? Suppose somebody drives up out there and they have their fine-looking automobile, and you can tell by their clothes they look fine. You say, I believe they've got some money. And they are showing some interest in placing membership. Do we kind of swarm around them and we just get all excited? Man, we'd like to have them here. And then here comes somebody that drives up in a car that you know if they stay very long, we're going to have to have them fix that car. And their clothes are filthy. And we're probably going to have to help them out financially. You may not say it, but what is your attitude? You're going to say, you get on out of here. Sit on the back row. You get out there in the vestibule and sit down. You wouldn't say that, but is that your attitude? They're of a different social status. Maybe some of it a different nationality and a different race. What are they doing here? Look at them strange. Or would you apply rules differently to your family than you do to everybody else? You're showing partiality. Your faith's being put to the test. Are you going to take the same rule you apply to others and you're going to apply it to your family and you say, this applies to my family, to my children, to my parents, to my sibling, just like it does everybody else? Or are you going to apply it differently? Are you showing respect of persons? Your faith being put to the test. Here's another requirement. Having an active working faith. An active working faith. God wants us to have a faith that works by love. Galatians 6, 5 and in verse 6. We need to be doers of the word. James 1 verse 22. That's in the context of James chapter 1. Your faith being put to the test. And not hearers only. Jesus would say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So the question is, are you acting on your faith? Are you acting on your faith? Are you doing what you know you need to do? Are you worshiping as you should? Are you going to the worship assembly like you should? Are you teaching others the gospel? Do you just have faith or do you have an active faith? Are you acting on that faith? Are you setting a good example where you say, if others are following my example, they'll be doing the right thing? I'm trying to set a good example before others. If everybody was just like me, this would be a strong church. Is that the kind of life you're living? What about obeying civil rulers? We saw that in Bible class this morning. The Bible is abundant in references to obeying the civil law. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. I won't go over those again. We talked about those in Bible class this morning as it related to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We ought to obey civil rulers. 1 Peter 2 and Titus chapter 3 and in verse 1. There is one exception that's given, and that is we ought to obey God rather than men when there is a conflict between the two. Do you disobey and disregard the law? In other words, here's a law that is given, but it doesn't violate the law of God. Your faith is being put to the test. Do you disregard and disobey that law deliberately? Do you dismiss laws that you don't like as being absurd? I just don't like that law. I'm not going to keep that law. That's absurd. And yet the Bible talks about obeying every ordinance of man. Your faith is just being tested. Here's another way. What about loving enemies? What about loving your enemies? The Bible says we are to love our enemy. Do good to those who do evil to you. That doesn't mean that you have passion for them like you do a family member, but you're seeking the best for your enemy. You're not one who's going to seek their destruction. You're doing the best you can for your enemy. When you have an enemy, your faith's being tested. And so maybe it's an enemy at work. Maybe it's an enemy in the church. Maybe it's an enemy somewhere else in the family, and this enemy comes along and they're fighting against you. How are you going to deal with them? God said, love your enemy. And you say, I don't want to love them. Your faith's being tested. Your faith's being tested. It's a test of your faith. Here's another. What about being strong? Let's look at a couple of passages that talk about being strong. God expects us to be strong. Are you strong? Do you consider yourself strong? And you say, I want to be strong. I want to be able to say, I am strong in the Lord. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 13. Paul said, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. Are you reading with me? Notice the next phrase. Be strong. Are you strong? Well, Ephesians 6, putting on the whole armor of God, said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6 and 10. God expects us to be strong. Somewhere we've got the misconception that in order to be humble, it's a compliment to say, you know what, I'm just a weak Christian. All I am, I'm just a weak Christian. Well, you ought not be. God don't want you to be. God wants you to be strong. When you're saying I'm a weak Christian, you're saying I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what God expects me to be. I'm not the Christian God wants me to be. You'll not be a weak Christian. You'll be a strong Christian. What God wants you to be is a strong Christian. Are you trying to be strong? It's easy to be strong when others around you are strong. It's easy to be strong when you are standing amongst God's people right in the assembly. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 16. I want to tell you when it's hard to be strong is when you have to stand alone. Here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Paul said, at my first offense, no one stood with me. I want to tell you when it's hard to be strong is when everybody leaves you standing there by yourself. Maybe all your friends, I don't mean literally walk off, but with reference to support, they walk away from you and you're standing by yourself. And you say, I'll tell you what, I'm still going to stand. When your fellow Christians walk off and they leave you and they leave you standing by yourself, you're either going to stand by yourself or you're just going to cave in and you stand by yourself. That's when you're strong. when no one else is there to support you. And you may have to do that at work. You may have to do that in your family. You may be the only one in your family that's going to stand. You may be the only one at work that's going to stand. You may be the only one in that church that's going to stand. That's not easy. Your faith's being tested. And then finally, let's talk about forgiveness. That's hard. The Bible tells us we're to forgive those who've wronged against us. Luke chapter 17, Jesus told his disciples that if your brother sins against you, you forgive him, you rebuke him, and if he repents, then you forgive him. And if he comes to you seven times in a day saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Well, the disciples thought that was hard because they said, Lord, increase our faith. We don't know if we have the faith to do that or not. They thought they need stronger faith. It takes strong faith to forgive like that. Well, in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, to the end of the chapter deals with that. That is, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. You're trying to get him to repent because you want to forgive him. And that's why you take two or three more, and that's why you then tell it to the church. And then Peter asks the question, verse 21, what if he sins against me and I forgive him up until seven times? And Jesus said, I say unto 70 times seven. And the point is, you need to be forgiving. Not unconditionally, but upon their repentance. And so when we're wrong and the offender comes and asks us, could you forgive me of that wrong? Your faith is being tested. Because what that's saying is, are you going to do what the Lord said? Or are you going to fulfill what your emotions say? How are you going to deal with it? What are you going to say? James chapter 1 says, our faith will be tested. At some point, somehow, your faith is going to be put under trial and it's going to be tested. It may be tested from persecution from without, from enticement within, possessions that are around, or the instructions from above. Your faith will be tested. My faith will be tested. And the question is, how do we stand the test? There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject anyway, would you come? Well, together we stand and sing.